Hey there, saints. Tonight, Romans chapter 5, as we continue our journey through this incredible book. And tonight, we move out of the kiddie pool and into the big boys pool. So we're beginning to just move from what we've been studying up to this point has been, in a sense, the beginner's level of justification. And now we're going to be moving to the more mature level, moving to the intermediate level. Well, eventually we're going to be moving into the deep end. We're going to be thrown out in the middle of the ocean as we begin to learn more and more about what justification is. But we're taking the next step. So we're jumping a little bit further through. So let's pray. Let's give this study to the Lord. Father, we're just so grateful for your heart, for your grace, for just the blessing of this word, the clarity that you've given to your servant Paul, that you've had him penned down so that we could understand the enormity of what your justification does, what it has done already, what it's doing presently, and the blessings that we can walk in today, and what it will do for eternity. And so just meet with us truly, Lord. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we find ourselves here, Romans chapter 5, what I want to do is I want to just simply read through the first five verses, then we'll just jump into our study. It begins this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory, verse 3, in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So as we're seeing here this evening, we're moving from this basic beginner level of what we've been learning as far as justification and justification by deep, and we're moving into something greater. So what we're seeing now is this. In Romans chapter 5, two verses that you should understand bring clarity to the entire chapter. First verse, last verse. The first verse says this: therefore we have been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then it says this: through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a highlighter, underliner, mark that. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the very end of verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand what's being said here in this chapter? Chapter 5 is what we have through Christ. Verse 1, through Christ our Lord. Verse 21, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both of these are basically the bread ends. The rest is meat. It's a meat sandwich. It's not a lot of veggies in here, not a lot of whiff stuff in there. You just get a lot of meat. And so what we're doing is this. Once we're done with chapter 5, because what we see is, you know, Romans 5 is what we have through Christ, and we're going to see that develop as we get into the next three messages. But what we're seeing is this. After we get through Romans chapter 5, once that is done, because if you notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore. So in other words, everything that we've learned up to this point, therefore, let's go into chapter 5. Once you understand everything that we have through Christ, then we jump in again to a deeper end where Romans chapter 6, what then shall we say, you know, is another word for it, therefore. Therefore shall we continue to sin. So we begin to see here that Romans 6 begins to, you know, say after what we have in Christ, then it elevates our understanding to who we are in Christ. So these are the directions of what we're heading. Now, the context of what we're seeing here in this next step of elevation is, keep in mind what we've studied. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we came across that beautiful thing called the gospel. where Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is given. After this gospel of the just shall live by faith, after this declaration that the righteousness of God is revealed not through works, not through circumcision, not through anything like that, but it's simply through faith. And then after he talked about this righteousness of God, he went on very clearly to say what? There is no man who's anywhere near this righteousness. He begins to condemn everyone. And as he begins to condemn everyone, take a look at verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so we begin to see here the wrath of God is being poured out. And then it goes all the way into chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. So we understand that what we've seen here is this area of Paul is declaring very clearly the sin of humanity, both of the Gentile and the Jew. Now, after he declares that, once he gets into Romans 3, verse 21, he talks about this different form of righteousness in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he talks about this different form of righteousness. Now, after he talks about that different form of righteousness, the next thing that we step out in was this new kind of a thing where in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So when we get to this point, we're now seeing that we've been taught about the gospel. We've been taught about man's sin. We've been taught about God's righteousness. And then we've been taught that we can receive this righteousness, but we can't receive it through works. We can't receive it through circumcision. We can't receive it through any other, not by keeping any rules, not by doing any ordinances. Nothing of that connects. But what we see is the connection here of chapter 5, therefore, is basic connects us to the understanding that we gained in Romans chapter 4. Remember, the first 8 verses were Romans 4, 1 through 8 says what? It's not by works. Remember what would happen? That we saw that verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. So we understand these first 8 verses really talk about how there is this, we don't have this justification by works. Once we get into Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, all of a sudden he jumps up and says, not only is it not by works, but now we see what? It's not by keeping ordinances. It's not by the circumcision. Then he jumps again and he talks about in Romans 4, verse 13 on to verse 22, we begin to see here that now it's what? It's by faith. That's what we see. And so verse 13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and the seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is what we're looking at. And then once we get to this understanding, beginning in verse 22 of Romans 4, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, for it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for all us also that it would be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we recognize that the same justification that came through Abraham comes to us. As he received it by faith, we receive it by faith. Therefore, you understand, we've just dealt with the basics. So if you were blown away by the basics, if you're like, man, I'm like huge, I can swim. It's funny, my little granddaughter has these little floaties and she walks across the pool. Now, granted, she's just over 2, but she has this little floatie and she says, I'm swimming. And she's walking. But the pool is, 2 feet. She can keep her head above the water. It's just fine for her. But if I'm going in there saying, wow, I'm swimming, you're like, you really don't know what swimming is. For a 2-year-old, that's swimming. But once you mature, now you go into the bigger pools. And what we're recognizing is this, that there is this wonderful thing in this fifth chapter. The first five verses bring out two understandings about justification. The first two verses deal with basically the present blessings that stem from the peace of God, where it simply says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we recognize that there's this present blessing that stems from justification. So as we recognize a little bit of what we're going to see in this chapter, not only do we see that there's this justification of the present blessings that stem from this peace, when we get into verses 3-5, justification brings this perspective in the present on pain and suffering. And so keep in mind that because we're justified, now we see, it says this in verse 3-5, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. The hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured on our hearts by the Spirit who has been given to us. So we see first and foremost, there's this present blessing. The second thing is it brings a new perspective. Justification, as Paul puts it out here in this chapter, brings about a whole new perspective to what suffering is in our lives. So as we're looking at this immediate kind of blessing that flows, I want to give you a clarification of three terms that we're going to be looking at here this evening. The first is this, justification. Justification is a legal term, and I want you to understand something about justification as it's used here. It's a past tense. So when we talk about justification, this is something that's already done, something that is not having to be done, something that is not being done, it is has been done. So when we take a look at our position before God, being justified was a legal term by saying that there is no fault that is to our account. That's what justified is. Everything is paid in full. That is a past tense. This is what has been done. So make a note of that when we come to justification. Now, however, sanctification is the present tense. That's not what God has done. This is what God is doing. So we're looking at the sanctification in our life. This is that daily God using things to draw us closer to Him, using things to reveal who we are and not so that we can be deceived. He's going to show us what the genuineness of our faith is. A lot of times He'll do that through trials and suffering. And so, but now we're going to see this is what God is doing presently. That's the sanctification. The third thing is going to be the glorification. As we will recognize at the very end where it talks about, at the end of verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. There's a glorification. And that glorification is a future tense. So you have past tense, what God has already done, justification. Present tense, what He is doing now, sanctification. And then the future tense, what God is promised to do, and you can anchor that as a guarantee, is what? Glorification. So keep in mind, we're going to be looking at those three tenses as we go through this. But initially it's this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have four things that Paul begins to list. The first is we have peace with God. And the second thing in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace. And then the third thing is this, that we actually have access into this grace in which we stand. So we have access, and then we have this permanent position in this grace. And then lastly, then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we have this area of just rejoicing in what God is going to do. These are the four things that Paul begins to state. We as believers need to understand that this is the present blessing. Justification is something that has already occurred. God already sees that. But I want you to understand that one of the things He says is we have peace with God. And in a way, keep in mind that when we were sinners, the scripture calls us, we were enemies. And what this peace with God means is it's not just in a sense that you are no longer an enemy, but now you're considered a child and a child with favor. Let me say that again. When we were sinners, we were enemies. We were separated. And then now God sees us not as simply this enemy who has access now. But what happens is this, that we are children that are an object of favor. There's a passage I want to give to you as a contrast, because a lot of times we think this is kind of how God is towards us. There's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And in 2 Samuel 14, now that you know we're in 2 Samuel 14, you understand this is when Absalom now comes back. Absalom was already married or has murdered his brother. He fled, and now after he was gone for 3 years, they're trying to get him back. Joab is trying to get him back. David is sulking, and eventually they have this woman of Tekoa come to him, and she makes a statement in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 14. It says this, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life." But now notice what he says at the end of verse 14. "But he," that is God, "devises means," in other words, has a plan, "so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." So you understand, this woman says, you know, God, he made a plan so that those that were expelled, those that were not in a favor, are cast out, where they don't have to remain away. Now what David does is this. Eventually the king comes to semi a right mind, and he says this in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 14. The king said to him, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." Wow. Isn't that like what we think God is because we're sinners? You can come close, but don't get too close. Do you understand what justification means? Because when God says, and we have now peace with God, he's saying, listen, you are cherished. You are this object of divine love right now. And we think that that's what's going to happen. And so we think, okay, well, we can come, you know, to heaven, but we really can't see God's face. And eventually what happens, this Absalom comes to this kind of a reasoning within his mind in verses 32 through 33 of 2 Samuel 14. He says this, "And Absalom answered Joab, 'Look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come to Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there's iniquity in me, then let him execute me.' So Joab went to the king, told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself to his face on the ground and kissed the king, and the king kissed Absalom." And so he bows before the ground, you know, he humbles himself before the king. The king gives him a kiss. And so keep in mind, are they restored? No, not even. But is that how we are with God? Absolutely not. Do you understand? This is a contrast to say this isn't how God is. God accepts us. And so when we have this peace with God, keep in mind that it's not a peace that we have to drum up. It's not a peace that we have to hope for. This is a peace that is provided, because it says this, "Having been justified, we have peace." Not we're hoping for peace, not we're getting peace. We have this peace. And so this peace we're basking in has already been supplied by Jesus Christ. And so our position before God is so secured. As we recognize what it is that we have a right standing now before God that has been procured and by Jesus Christ in his finished work on the cross, because our sins, our sin nature has been taken away. And so he himself, Jesus himself, actually received the penalty for my sin. He took on my sin nature. And as he does that, we see that this is what we have. We have this peace with God. And so I just think it's understood that this peace is abundantly supplied. We're swimming in it. We're basking in it. And it's been supplied through Jesus Christ. The second thing that we have is this, it talks about after he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So the next thing that we see is we have access. It isn't access like David did with Absalom, where you can come into the city, but you can't come to the house. You can't come, you can come in the house, but you can't come in the room. You can't come to my face. That's not the access. God says this, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. It isn't like we have to come in and wait for God to raise up a scepter to think, man, if we come in and he doesn't raise up a scepter. No, he says, hey, just you're my kids, come on. And so we have that kind of peace. We have that kind of standing with God. And so we're no longer the banished children. We're no longer the banished enemies. Now we are welcomed. We're cherished. And so with this, I think it's so important that we say we have access. In other words, it isn't about what do I have to do to get to the throne of God? You just walk to the throne of God. You just climb up on his lap and say, hey, Dad. My grandkids are, they have me pegged, because what they do is this. When they come into the room, they don't ask me. They don't even look about what I'm doing. No matter what I'm doing, if I have a book in my hand, they still come and sit on my lap. They still come crawl up into the chair, and that's every one of them. They don't look at, can I? Nope. They come down in the morning, and the first thing they do is climb in my lap. And once one's in my lap, another one comes down, that second one's in my lap. Another one comes in, that one's in my lap. And just come on in, there's more room. And they never ask. They never ask. It's almost like, this is my place. I get up, this is my place. This is my security. And you want me here. And you know what? They're absolutely right. I want them there. I don't want them to go and sit in the couch. Just say, right here. This is where we meet each other, where we talk in the morning. And so it's just an amazing thing to recognize that we have access. But it says this. The access that we have is by faith into this grace. You have access into grace. Do you understand? It is grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's not mercy where you don't get what you do deserve, but you get what you don't deserve. It takes a step up. And so when you have access into this grace, I think it's so important to recognize this is the second thing that's present today, right now, every moment you have. So first of all, because of justification, you're constantly in a place of peace. You're constantly in a place where God cherishes you. And then you're constantly in a place where you have what? Climb up in Dad's lap. Call him Abba Father. Come up boldly and intimately. And I love what John the Apostle does there during the Last Supper. He just kind of rests his head there on Jesus' chest. And he just has this intimacy. And here's a grown man that just grabs another man and just puts his head upon his heart. And I love that. That's what we have presently. You can be John, the apostle of love, and just loving your Savior. You have that access. The other thing that is there is this, that presently, not only do you have access into this grace, but here's the amazing thing about what he says. Not only does he say that we have access by faith into this grace, he says this, by which we stand. Now, this is incredible, because the standing implies a permanence. This standing implies that this is where God is going to say, you have access, and I'm not going to remove you out. So keep in mind that a lot of times when we do something wrong, God is thinking, oh my goodness, now I have to back away. And that's not God. Do you understand? What happens is this, is when I sin, my sin drives me away. I find myself like Adam, hiding out in the garden, not wanting to be close to God, because I have that shame in me. And what justification says is this, that sin's already forgiven. Now, the beautiful thing, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And then recognize that when I confess specifically this sin, the enemy no longer has that as a tool against me to build a wall between me and God. And then I recognize, well, I have forgiveness through his blood. And so it's important to see that not only do we have access, but we have permanency in that access. That you're sinning, God doesn't drive you out. Do you understand? Adam was the one who hid. Now, eventually what God had to do is this. He had to remove Adam from there, lest he, what? Eat of the tree of life. I've got to prevent you from doing that. I still want you to fellowship. I want you to have that intimacy. But you have to recognize that what I can't do is this, is I can't have you in this place of coming in and being with me forever in a place of sin. So he had to move them out of the garden. But I want you to understand that the initial hiding was not God. God didn't drive Adam away. Adam himself hid. And this is where it's so important. We can stand there. You can stay there. You can remain there. And this is what justification does presently. See, we think we've, oops, and now we got to back away. And God says, it's just a mistake. Come on, don't worry about it. There isn't a penalty. The penalty has been paid already. Now, down the road, there may be consequences because, you know, you sow, you reap. And we recognize those things are going to be true no matter what we do. But to God, he still says, I want you close. Because you know what closeness does? It means that I don't want to go back and sin again. It means when I've sinned and I've had that shame and he's still holding on to me, then I'm broken. Then I'm broken. It's like, Lord, you love me even though I did this. Of course I love you. That's been paid for. Do you understand? That's the beauty of justification. It's a past work. Now, this present work is what? It's all sanctification. It's all growing up. It's all maturing in the Lord. And so the third thing, after we have this peace with God, then we have access by faith to grace, and then we have the standing or remaining in the grace is the third. And the fourth thing is this. He said, through verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so after we have this place of continuing to stand, now it says we rejoice. To rejoice would be another term as we can make our boast in. That's what rejoicing is. Do you understand, like when people win a game, they're like celebrating? They're rejoicing. That's really what the term would mean. They're making their boast in. We're celebrating this fact. We're celebrating the win. Now what happens is this. We rejoice and we're making a boast in what? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we rejoice in this future glorification of God, that he still is what? He's worshipped and he's glorified because he now has us forever and ever and ever with him. And the angel's like, how does that work? How does this grace be continually be poured out? And so understand, the angels, they did not have grace applied to them. Satan sinned. He doesn't have access. He's not going to be with God for eternity. He's going to be cast away into the abyss. The angels, they're going to be locked away with Satan. You understand? But we, his creation, that which is made his own image, we who fell, we receive this grace. And then all the angels are looking at us, studying us, and wondering, because they don't understand grace coming to them. But now they're seeing grace being poured upon us. And I think it's so important to recognize and rejoice in the hope that basically that this hope is we're making our boast in the glory of God. And that glory could be translated dignity and honor. We're exalting him. And so I love the fact that we're rejoicing in this boasting of God's honor and God's dignity and God's greatness. Do you understand? This is what the songs in heaven all imply is glory to the Lamb and to him who sits on the throne. All praises. And so we see these terms just saying, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And so that you receive all what? All glory, honor, and power. All of these things are now yours. And so I think it's important to see that what we're recognizing initially is that there's these present things that we stand in that really elevate in our minds what justification is. Peace with God, access to grace, and then the standing or remaining in the grace, regardless of what happens, and then what? Rejoicing, because I know that in the very end, the hope of the glory of God, that what? That in eternity, I'm still with him, and I'm still right with him. Do you want that? Don't let the enemy lie to you. If here Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, says that we have peace right now, which is not just, you know, an enemy that can come into the room, but this cherished love of God says, come in and have access. Stay here no matter what. And then I know you're going to be in heaven. This should cause all of us to do what? Just be in awe, to worship. And then not to fret, not to worry about when we stumble. The second thing is this, and this takes us a little deeper into the big boys pool. And it says this in verse 3, and not only that, not only do we have this incredible understanding presently of the benefits of the of justification, but now we have something different. Now we have an understanding of the benefits of tribulation. So first it was the benefits of justification. Now we're looking at the benefits of tribulation. So he says this, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So keep in mind, this term tribulations is a word that in the Greek means, if the word is thlipsis, and it means oppressing. If you've heard of an olive press, it's a thlipsis. It's a pressing. In other words, that you take this olive and you put it under pressure, you put it under weight, and then what comes out is what? Olive oil. Something that God uses. Now, this word is used multiple times in scriptures, but I want to share with you just one verse. I don't want to go through multiple, but I do want to show you one thing where he says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. There's a passage in the book of Matthew, his gospel, chapter 13, verse 21. We've covered it already, but I want to read this to you again, where he talked about the sower who went out to sow seed, and the seed fell in different soils. But he makes us a statement, and he says this, verse 20 and verse 21 of Matthew 13, but he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when thlipsis, when tribulations or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You understand that this is one of those soils where when you have this suffering, when you have this pressing, that all of a sudden you're pressed, you stumble. When God says, I want to show you what's in you, and then we stumble. Keep in mind that when God shows us what's in us, he's not surprised. He's like, oh, that's why I didn't know that. No, he knows. It doesn't surprise him. What it does is it surprises us. Because we think what? I can't be that bad. What yet, remember what we've learned about in the first three chapters. We really, really are that bad. And when you think about how bad we are, then think we're worse than that. That's just where we are compared to what God calls us to be. Now, I do want you to see here, as he goes in, it says in verse 3, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. He talks about tribulations. He talks about this, the pressing produces, in a sense, this endurance. So think about this. When if you've ever heard a thing called resistance training, that you're pushing against something, when you're pushing against something, even if it's not moving, guess what's happening? You're strengthening your muscles. And he does the same thing. He says, this pressing, as you're pushing against this pressing, what happens is this. It's building up in you this endurance. It's building up in you a perseverance. And the perseverance, as that begins to grow, then you form a character. And that character in Scripture would be this. It's a tested character. Not just something that you think, oh, this is a character. No, this is character that's been proven, character that's been tested. And after he says you have this tested character, and then you have hope. And hope is a confident expectation. It's this future thing. It's not faith, but it's this expectation of what's future. And of course, the hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. Now, I do want to talk to you a little bit about these tribulations, because the tribulations are not a contradiction of our peace with God. And sometimes we think, if I have peace with God, then God should put me in a field of daisies and should just put me in calm seas, and that should be the case. Why would we have wind and waves? Why would we have a storm? Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Of course I care that you're perishing. Why do you think I came from heaven here in the first place? Because you're perishing. I care about a deeper perishing. But what happens is this. We think sometimes the tribulations are a contradiction of our peace with God. But I want you to understand that they are the process that leads us into a deeper hope. Keep in mind, one more time, they are the process that leads you into a deeper, more confident hope of the future. Because it says this, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Not only tribulation produces perseverance, the first step, perseverance, character. The second step, character, hope. Hope is what? Hope is that confident expectation of the future. So we see that here, it leads us to a deeper hope. It leads us to a stronger confidence of what our future is. And so suffering is part of the sanctification process. You may not know that. You may not want to hear that. But I'm going to say that again. Suffering is part of the sanctification process. Why? Because suffering causes us to run to God. Little kids, they're playing until what? They fall down, get a boo-boo. What's the first thing they do? They run to the person they love and that they know is going to take care of them. Suffering. It drives you to what? Drives you to, man, I've reached my limit. I'm not good right now, and I need to get into a place that's good. I need to get into a place that's secure. So what happens is that the suffering, in a real sense, causes us to run to God, cling to God, draw near to God, stay with God. And so understand that what happens is that suffering causes us to see our weaknesses, that when I'm suffering and I recognize what? I have a weakness and I have a limitation, because I can't stop it. If I have an illness, I can't stop it. You understand that suffering shows I have a weakness in my body. I can't stop this. If something is happening around me and I'm suffering emotionally, I just can't say, stop it. It doesn't happen. You understand? There's got to be a process of working through these things. And so you have to understand that it shows me my weaknesses. It shows me my limitations. And then it does this. It kind of reminds me that only God is my hope. Because I'm suffering and I have limitations and I have weaknesses, but he does not. And he never has and he never will. So what does suffering do? In a sense, it strips away everything of my self-sufficiency and it makes me what? It puts me in a dependency on God. Because if I think I can do this, and then I fall and I hurt myself, you know, as this little kid, then I apparently can't do that. Now eventually God will pick me up, brush me off, and says, hey, let's do this, but this time I'll hold your hand. And we'll get through this. We'll walk through this. And I think it's so important to recognize this is kind of what we do. And so when I'm suffering, I recognize my weaknesses, I recognize my limitations, I recognize God, and I become dependent on him. And understand that none of us love pain. Now, there are a few Marines that may say differently, but I'll guarantee you that deep down, they don't love pain. You know, we're always like, you know, pain is just weakness leaving the body. And then so that's our claim. But understand that we really don't want to have pain. None of us want to have pain. We don't want to have the physical pains. We don't want to have the emotional pains. But there's a passage that I want you to be aware of, because when it comes to pain, and I think this one verse kind of puts out a real clear understanding found in the Gospel of John. In John 16:21, he makes a statement dealing with pain. And it says this, and women will understand this a lot more than men, but men can kind of have a grasp of what this is. But it says this in verse 21 of John 16. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. So in other words, when a woman's in labor, pain. When a woman's in labor, tribulation. When a woman's in labor, it's not the happy time. She's having to focus on breathing and focusing on everything else, but it's pain. She's in sorrow because her time had come. But then it says this, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for that a human being has been born into the world. Do you understand that as a woman goes through that tribulation, eventually there's a fruit that comes at the end of it? There's like something beautiful. There is this life that now comes, and when you're holding on to that new life, it's like, you know what? It was worth it. I don't know if I'd want to do it again right away, but it was worth it because of the baby. And this is what happens with the tribulation that we face, that Paul is trying to teach us. That what happens is this is going to produce in us, as it drives us to God, a different life, a new life, a hope. And then when we grab a hold of that life, guess what we say? You know what? That tribulation wasn't so bad, because it just pushed me to God, and I'm enjoying this new life, this dependency on God, this intimacy with God. And so although we say we don't love pain and we don't want to have pain, and I think, you know, we recognize, okay, this is true. And it is, but he says we glory in tribulations. Now that term glory, as we say glory in tribulations, is that same word that he used in verse 2 that says we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope. Same word. And so when we look at that we already recognize what we make our boast in. And so when we see this, because of this just tribulation, because of this pressing that happens, we make our boast in the tribulations. And you say, wait, that's just wrong. Who boasts in tribulations? Well, when you recognize what? When you recognize that after everything is done, the woman does what? She doesn't talk about the pain often. She looks at her baby and smiles. She doesn't look at the baby and see the pain. You understand, like, what you did to me, kid. You know, you see that baby, you're like, I love you. And you just bring that child in and you love that child. And this is what we begin to see. If the focus is no longer on the tribulation, the focus is no longer on the pain, but it's on the new life. And so as we come into this point, I think it's just so important that we recognize this truth. When a believer suffers, it is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. That God is not going to just say, hey, I just want to make you suffer. That's not his point. He's not, you know, that kind of God who just says, I want you to be in pain. He recognizes that through sin we're already in pain, but then he does this. In order for you to grow, and here's something that just be aware of, that suffering is the soil in which when a seed falls, it dies. So when you have this part of me, of the sin nature, and it has to die, what does God say? Put it in the soil of suffering. You know, the soil of suffering, yeah. What is the soil of suffering? It causes that sin to die. But when that seed dies, guess what happens? New life, vibrant life. See, the seed goes into the soil, it dies, new life comes up. And that's what happens, because in this death of the seed, as this, it produces this new vibrant life out of this soil of this suffering, spiritual endurance grows. And I'll tell you what, spiritual endurance is an amazing thing. I become stronger in my faith. I become more assured of who God is. That when something happens, I don't have to worry, is God going to be there? Why? He's proven himself, you're there, you're there, you're there. You understand? So it's no longer a doubt. Does it mean that now when I've sinned and I've repented that I have to run? No, I don't have to. I know I can stay here. All those things that justification produces presently, what happens is this, that when I go through that process of allowing that sin to die, it's a pressing. It's into the soil of suffering. Then the seed dies. The spiritual life now begins to grow. Endurance grows. And after endurance grows, then we see the character grows. And after character grows, hope grows. After hope grows, then we begin to recognize what? Man, the love of God is just poured out. And I think it's important to see here that when it comes to these areas of trouble, I want to read to you just a portion from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a passage that you guys know and we've looked at before, but I want to share it to you just a couple of verses 8 through 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You understand what happened? I'm being pressed to the point that what? I can't breathe. I can't trust me. And I, my abilities, my self-reliance, my boast in myself is dying, dying, dying. And as it goes into the soil of suffering, then what happens, amazingly, once it's dead, new life produces. And so he says in verse 9, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, and who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." You understand? Past, present, future. This is the deliverance. And so when it comes to this suffering, keep in mind, and I think it's so important that we learn not to trust in ourselves, but we learn to trust in God. And the innermost experiencing of God's love is often through what? Well, remember now at the end of verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out." Amazingly, some of the most intimate, some of the most innermost experiencing of God's love often happens when we are experiencing suffering and pain. And let me kind of explain it. It's during those moments of suffering where I recognize my limitations and I cling to God. And I hold on to God. It's not just a reminder, because once I hold on to God, see, we think that suffering is, oh, I got to think about God's love. I got to be reminded of God's love. What happens is when I hold on to God, it's a tangible love. Do you understand? It's not just a thought of love. It's experiential love. I'm experiencing him holding me. I'm tangibly there receiving an outpouring of his love. And that's when I draw near to God. Because then it's not what? Then it's not just a thought process. Now it becomes this actual thing. I'm with God. I'm experiencing his love. I'm experiencing who he is. I'm experiencing what he wants. Now, keep in mind, there's a passage, Romans 5, verse 8. We're not going to get to that today, but we're going to get to it next week. "God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died." Do you understand that he demonstrated love through Christ's suffering? Amazing. And so we recognize that if God demonstrates his own love for us through Jesus' suffering, Jesus' suffering now confirms what? God's love in our suffering. If God says, man, understand what happens, he demonstrates his own love through the suffering. The same thing. He demonstrated the love through the suffering of Christ, but he's also going to demonstrate his love tangibly, experientially through our suffering. That when we come to God, all of a sudden it's like, now we have this peace. Now we have this access. I can stand there. I have this hope. I begin to experience Him. And so in this area of suffering, there's a passage that when Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and I want to share with you just one verse, Philippians 3, verse 10. You guys know it, but let me read it to him, to you again. But it says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. How does suffering bring us to a greater experiential of God's love? Keep in mind that this fellowship of His sufferings, the trials and sufferings often lead us into this deeper fellowship because of, I guess the best way to put this is it's a shared understanding. I don't know if you've ever heard of someone who said, I know what you're going through, and they don't have a clue. But what happens is if there's someone who's actually gone through what you're going through, and they come and they hold you and say, listen, I know what you're going through. I've gone through this. And I want you to know that God was with me as I've gone through that. And so as we see this here, now we begin to understand a little bit about what this fellowship of His sufferings is. That it is about the fellowship. Because what happens is this, when someone has gone through that and they really understand, if you are going through, you found out you had cancer and you're going through cancer treatments, and someone who says, listen, I know what you're going through. Really, have you ever had the chemo and the sickness in your head shaved? Actually, I have. Let me show you the picture. Do you understand how all of a sudden that makes a difference? Because now you have that fellowship of the suffering. We read from this chapter before, but I want to read from it again, because earlier on in the chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it makes a statement in verses 3 and 4, but it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our philipsis, tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So all of a sudden we see that, my goodness, when I go through this, God says, hey, listen, do you understand that Jesus has suffered in all ways as you have and beyond? His beating, His crucifixion, what has happened to Him, to have Him slaughtered, to really pay the price for our sins. He's gone through rejection. He literally created mankind. Mankind rejected Him. He rejected His words. He rejected the Spirit. He rejected everything about Him. And all He did was this. The scripture says He went about doing good. And yet they couldn't handle that. And so keep in mind that as we're seeing, He knows what we've been through. And when He can say, I know what you've been through. I know what you're going through. I've been through that. I've been through rejection. I've been through pain. I've been through heartache. I've been through betrayal. I've been through pain. I've been through suffering. I've had sin poured upon me. I understand how the wrath of God that is against sin, that literally comes and has to be the payment for that sin. I've experienced that. And all of a sudden we begin to say, wow, Lord, Your comfort. But then as He comforts us, as He says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've done that. Been tempted in all ways as you. Yet I haven't sinned, but I want you to know this, that as you go through this suffering, what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to bring you to someone else. I'm going to bring you to someone else who is panicking because they don't have the finances. And then just like you didn't have the finances, but you're going to tell them what? God provided for me, and He'll provide for you. I'm going to tell someone that when they're sick to say, you know what, that God's grace, He's going to be with you. He's going to hold you. He's never going to leave you and forsake you. He's going to walk with you through these things as He walked with it through me. And these are the beauty, because when we get this comfort from God, then we're now able to comfort others with the comfort where we had. And we can say, you know what, this is what this fellowship of sufferings is all about. See, when we go through the sufferings, he comforts us, and then he brings us to others who are going through suffering. And why is this suffering? Well, remember now, this world is what? Sin. And not just man has a sin nature, but the world now is sin. It has been cursed with thorns and thistles and everything because of the curse, everything because, you know, of Adam eating. And we recognize that in this world of sin, that this world is what you are going to have tribulation. You're just going to. Why? Because this world is, you know, sin has taken over and suffered. That was never God's initial intent, but this is what comes through sin. Death through sin. And the world is dying, we're dying, everything is going down. And so we recognize that there is this beautiful thing called the fellowship of the sufferings. And you understand God more. You understand him deeply because, Lord, we've both been through the same thing now. I've been through it. You've been through it. You're comforting me by saying what? That this is the chapter you're in now, but it's not the end of the book. Just read on a couple more chapters. It gets better. You know, when you close the book, as soon as the hero begins to find himself in this place of trial, like, oh man, that's it, I'm putting the book away. No, you're missing the best part. It's when he overcomes, and then the end of the book, where what? Where now there's the reward. This is where Revelation talks about. We overcome, and there are rewards. Read to the end. And you may be going through the middle of the book. We understand these things are all true, but there's this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, Peter makes this statement in his epistle in 1 Peter 1, 6. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So he talks about there is this rejoicing now, though you have been grieved by various trials. Then he says this in verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see it believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible full of glory." So let me read the first part and then read the last part. He says, "In this you rejoice." See, you're glorying. "Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So we're rejoicing, but keep in mind that rejoicing is going to what? It's going to come and go, come and go, come and go. Trials are going to come and go, come and go, come and go. Do you understand? We're rejoicing now, but a trial's going to come. And you're like, oh man, Lord, you jinxed me because I was doing so good. But understand, trials come and then glory comes. You have rejoicing and then trials. Trials, then rejoicing. And then it goes on to say what? All those trials of the genuineness of your faith can be tested. So keep in mind that God allows these sufferings and these trials to separate and refine and validate you. And that's what we begin to see here. We'll take a look at verse 3 of our text, Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces what? It refines us. It separates the wheat from the chaff. It takes away that which is not good. It puts away that which is strong. It teaches me all these things. And it separates a superficial faith from the real, deep-rooted love that we have in God. And how do you know it's a superficial faith? Well, remember Matthew? And as we looked at Matthew, we saw what? That it was all of a sudden that now he said, listen, you in Matthew 16:21, that it was the sower, and or 13:21, where all of a sudden it was the one who said, listen, when the cares of the world come, they choke us out. Immediately you stumble. You stumble. You're just like, I'm not going to go any further. When tribulations come, you're choked out. And I think what happens is this. When the suffering comes, the tribulation comes, it tells me what part of my faith is superficial, what part of my faith I just want to say I have faith, and what part is real. Because either I'm choked out or I grow. One of the two is going to happen. And if I'm choked out, that part is superficial. Doesn't mean that something else isn't going to grow, but it means that that part of my faith, he's teaching me what that is. And he's going to separate the superficial from what's real. This is what suffering does. It teaches you what? The genuineness of your faith. Now keep in mind that I may have greater faith in one area and not so great a faith in another area, but it's going to teach me what part of my faith is genuine. And so it's going to validate that what? What part of my faith is strong? What part of my faith is true? It's going to validate that my love for God is not based on sight, but all of a sudden we're going to recognize that my love for God is not based on just these present circumstances. My love for God is based on what? What he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. And this is why it's so important to recognize that we see this. Tribulations produce perseverance, that endurance. The endurance of perseverance produces character, a tested character of the genuineness of your faith. And then we see this, that tested character produces hope, a confident expectation. God, you're working in me. That's my line. God, you're working in me. You're working this out and you're working that out. And it's just a great thing that no matter whether I'm glorying and rejoicing or I'm going through a tribulation, I know this, God is working in me. And I'm so grateful that no matter whether I'm in rejoicing or I'm in tribulation, that I can have access to him, permanent access, glorious access, and that's what I want to do. And so we see here, as this text is character, hope does not, verse 5, disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. You have to understand, and why do we have this hope? He says, because the love of God has been poured out. When it says it's poured out, it means this. It's not measured. You understand what God does with his love? It's like buckets upon buckets upon buckets. No, beyond that. Have you ever been in, or you've seen that in these water parks, they actually have these, like, if it would be like being underneath the Niagara Falls and just the water, it just keeps coming. It's not like a bucket and you have to get another bucket. It's not like those water parks where they have these huge buckets and it's not like a shower. You're underneath Niagara Falls. That's what you do. And this love of God is poured out. It means it's not measured. And so understand how big God's love is. That you would never know the length, the width, the depth, the height. To understand the love of God that passes understanding. I was talking to my granddaughter. We were talking about the love of God. And I said, you know how big God is? And he says, yeah, he holds the universe in the span of time. That's how big God is. Now think about this. If your little heart and my little heart have such a love for one another. And we just got little hearts. To God, we're a speck. And we got little speck hearts. And if you can have that much love for me. If I have that much love for you, imagine God, how big his heart is and how much love comes from that heart. And wow, that's a lot of love. It's like, it really is. And that love has been poured out. It's been poured out. And then it's not a little bit for me. It's all for you. That's how much he's done it. There was no one else. And so he's been poured out what? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we recognize the Holy Spirit continues to just fill us, and all because what? We're justified. All because of what God has done in the past. There's a sanctification, and a lot of times that sanctification comes through suffering in the present, but it all deals to what? It deals with this glorification, the hope that I know that I know that I know that I'm in heaven. Do you understand how what we're learning about justification has now just amped up? And we're not even in college level yet. We finished beginners. And now we're in the intermediate. And we're going to stay in the intermediate for a few more weeks. And then we're going to jump into the high school level. And then we're going to go to the college level. He keeps growing and growing and blowing our mind with the understanding of what this justification does. And if you can hold on to that, if you can grasp that, if you can walk in, if you can make that part of your life, then all of a sudden the suffering is what? Oh, God, you're working in me. I get to come near to you and show me the areas that are superficial in my faith. Show me the areas that are real in my faith and knit me to your heart because you've gone through this too. That when all is said and done and I'm not going to be looking at the pain, I'm going to be looking at the life that you're making in me as this sin goes into the soil of suffering, it dies. just dies, but this new life is going to come, and I'm going to enjoy that life. I'm going to be telling people of that life that you created in me from death of sin. That's an amazing thing. When that sin dies, guess what? More life begins. Because keep in mind, I only have so much room. God says, I'm going to fill you. Like, oh, thank you for filling me. He says, but know this. If you empty out that sin, you're going to get more of me. Really, you're going to, just empty that out. And then he fills me. He's like, wow, I got more of you. And you want more? Just empty that sin out too, and you're going to get more of me. See, when God says, I'm filling you, he fills only the space that what? You allow him to. If I'm filling it because of sin and self and everything else, then he's like, I'll take what's left over and I'll accept that. But if you want more, let it go. And then you'll get more of me. And I don't know if you've ever experienced more sin than God in your life. And it's like, that's not so good. But when you experience more God than sin in your life, then you just want to get rid of more sin and more sin and more self. And this is what we recognize, is that, man, God, I have peace with him. I have access to him. I can remain in this access. I have a future. And all I know is this: one day I'm going to be completely emptied and I'll be filled with God. I'm going to be literally, I'm going to be that child that is perfected in eternity. And I can't wait for that body. I can't wait for that person. I can't wait for that time. But in the process, what am I learning? Sanctification. I'm growing. Every day I'm growing, and God is working in me. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for just these first five verses in this chapter and how incredible it is that you and your grace, you and your goodness have just showed us, Lord, just this next step of really what justification does. Yeah, we're justified, but oh my goodness, what we have presently because of this justification, how it changes our mindset, even in tribulations and trials. Father, do the work. Continue to remind us of your work, Jesus, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and stay there before you, worshiping, adoring, clinging. Knit our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen.